All right, so today we bring our attention in the gospel to Matthew. If you could turn there, we're in chapter 12 today, continuing our march through. And I want to just, before we dive into the text, to bring you, I hope you've been seeing what the gospel writer in Matthew has been doing. Like, the King of the ages and Lord of lords that has been anticipated all the way throughout the Old Testament, I mean from the third chapter of Genesis, there has been one promised to come. And Matthew, in the gospel, according to his writing, says, hey, look, you need to understand the king has stepped onto the scene, all right? The descendant of Abraham, the descendant of David, the one greater than Moses, all of these heads of the covenants that we've been reading through in the Old Testament, the one that is greater than all of them has stepped onto the scene in Jesus. All right? And that's what he's been doing. He had the intro to his life. We had the Sermon on the Mount. We had the first narrative section. Then Jesus brought his disciples into this game, into this activity of redemption, and he commissioned them in what we call the tiny commission, the initial commission. He sent his apostles out to the nation of Israel to redeem them. And now we take up this second narrative, and people are starting to see what's going on. They're starting to see this Jesus is stepping onto the scene, and everybody's going to respond to Jesus. Okay, but we're going to see varying responses. Obviously, the 12 and those who are following Jesus, they don't quite get the full picture yet, but they're following Jesus. Okay? Then you have others, namely the Pharisees and the scribes. Although for a few marked exceptions, they're not having it with this Jesus stepping on the scene. They think, man, this guy does not care about Moses. He does not care about the law. He's no, right? And they're responding in such a way where they're just not quite. And then you have others that just apparent indifference. Okay, and these are kind of the three responses we see to Jesus in this section. But let me assure you that even the response of indifference is a response. And it is a tacit rejection of Jesus. Okay? You do not just simply come into the presence of Christ, either physically as in this book, or spiritually as in the proclaiming of Christ, and not have a response. And your indifference is a response. And it is a tacit rejection of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, that brings us up to where we are today. Chapter 12, we're discussing the Sabbath, but I didn't quite have this worked out, but I'm tagging this message, the Sabbath day and religious hypocrisy. The Sabbath day and religious hypocrisy. Okay, so before we even jump into our text, keep a thumb there in Matthew chapter 12 and turn all the way back to Genesis 2. I want to show you a couple things. Namely, that the Bible is not just a bunch of disparate verses that we can throw on coffee cups and necklaces, but that it's one whole story of redemption coming together. And this is not the first time the Sabbath has come up in the Scriptures. Look to Genesis chapter 2, and I want to show you verses 1 through 3. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from his work that he had done in creation. So right in Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, we see the Sabbath day as a creation ordinance. I assure you, God did not need the rest. He did not create everything in the span of 6 days and then go, I'm tired. No, I argue and present to you that he set an example for his creation that bore his image. God established in creation, right into the creating of all things, he established a pattern of working 6 days and resting on the seventh. Or a pattern of one in six, right? We will take one day of seven, we will set that day apart to rest. And that is a pattern instituted at creation. Now, Genesis, flip over to Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. I love the pages of a turning Bible in the church. But you can flip or tap your way there, however you're doing it these days. Exodus 20, verses 8. This is what the Lord says. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord, your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who was within your gates. Why? Where does God ground this commandment? Verse 11 tells us. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. God grounds the fourth commandment in creation. And so if you remember when we were going through Matthew chapter 5, right? And Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law, but I've come to fulfill the law. And we argued there that in the Old Testament, we see three types of law. We see moral law, we see ceremonial law, and we see civil law. Moral law is summarized in the Ten Commandments. It's those laws that must be obeyed, and they apply to all people in all time, in all places. I can't go anywhere where it's just legit for me to murder, okay? I can't go anywhere where it's okay for someone to commit adultery. I can't go anywhere and no one is exempt from the evil of stealing and taking someone's possessions. I can't go anywhere and covetousness, that is desiring what I do not have and being jealous of others that have it, nowhere can I go in all the world, and that's okay. Everyone is obligated to rest one day in seven. So either you're going to take all 10 of those commandments and go, well, one of them is not like the others. Or you're going to say, no, that's moral law, and it applies to all people in all times, in all places. Notice that even before the Ten Commandments were written, God is enforcing this moral law. Why was Cain rebuked and cast out? Well, because he killed his brother Abel. Well, we hadn't got the Ten Commandments yet, but where there is no law, there is no sin. So how was it that Cain was punished? Because that moral law was given at creation. And that is the first of the covenants we see, the covenant of works. I labor all this to say because the Sabbath is not something we're accustomed to in popular Christianity in the 21st century. We're not used to it. We're not used to someone saying, no, you must rest, and it's not optional. But we'll get into that more as we come, because I submit to you in this text, honoring the Sabbath, that was just assumed. Okay, the reason your Old Testament is so important is because the New Testament assumes you know it. Okay? The writers of the New Testament assume you know Genesis to Malachi. And so they're not going there to explain everything that God has already revealed. He's already revealed it to you. Okay? But the New Testament will interpret the Old. So with that, let us pray and we'll dive into God's Word for our passage today. Father, as we open up your holy word, I pray that you would let us see it as precious, that you have spoken, that you are present and you are not silent, that we do not need to grope in the dark as we go, for you have given us the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, and you have given us your written word. Let us treat it as such. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, that we may see and know and do what you would have us. This is our prayer this morning for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Now, turn to our text, Matthew chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" so that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy, just like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Our passage today teaches us that religious observance without the application of compassion is hypocrisy. Let me say that again. Religious observance without the application of compassion is hypocrisy. And today in this text, we will see two examples of religious hypocrisy along with two correctives from Jesus. We're going to see two examples of hypocrisy and two correctives from Jesus. And as I walk to my water so I don't hack all over you guys, you're going to see in both those sections in your Bibles, one is the story about him and his disciples, and they're walking down the way, and they're picking heads of grain, right? Weary travelers, just as they are, they're going down on the road, and they're picking heads of grain and eating them. Kind of like we'd carry a bag of popcorn down the trail, and we'd just be eating popcorn as we go, right? They're clearly not out there with plow and disc harvesting the field. No, they're just picking heads of grain on their way and they're snacking on them. No doubt on their journey to the synagogue for Sabbath day worship, because that's where we see them in the next scene, right? And so they're just doing kind of like what we did this morning. Y'all jump in your cars and headed to church, right? It's Sunday, it's the day of worship, you were on your way. And if your house is anything like mine, you're scrambling and you're trying to get dressed and you're like tucking your shirt tail in on the way to the car, throwing a burrito to your kids, and you're like, "Let's go." So you're having a meal on your way to church. It's kind of like what the disciples were doing here. But as we dive in, this really ruffled the feathers of the Pharisees, right? And so this is the first point. God desires mercy, not sacrifice. God desires mercy, not sacrifice. And by sacrifice here, we mean religiosity or religious custom or various things that the people are going to do to the law of God that is not explicitly written. Okay? But God desires mercy rather than sacrifice. Again, his disciples and him were walking through the grain fields. It's the Sabbath. His boys were hungry from their journey and their ministry, and they're just picking heads of grain on their way. And the religious people see this and go, "Ho! Your boys are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And if I were Jesus, I would not respond in such a subversive way. I'd just be like, "Says who?" But Jesus is a much better teacher than me. And so he uses a little subversion and some illustrations. And Jesus here gives us a lesson on the law of God. And he refers to two examples. First, he says, "Hey, Pharisees, have you all not read that when David was wearied and traveling, how he entered into the temple and there was no food there but just the holy bread," right? And in the Old Testament, in the temple, on the presence of the table, there was holy bread. It was a aroma unto God. It was a pleasing offering. It was a required ordinance of the Old Covenant, right? It needed to be there. But David rolls in, and just for your homework and your reference, if you want to read this story, it's 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 6. 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 6. But David and his boys roll into the temple. They're traveling. They're hungry. They go to the priest who's on duty, and he says, "Hey, I'm hungry. Me and my boys are hungry, and I need some food." And the priest says, "Hey, look, I don't have any common bread, just holy bread." And Jesus uses this as an example, and he says, "Hey, Pharisees, have you all not seen this?" And essentially what he's saying, you all know how in court law there's precedent established, right? That like once a case is ruled on and judged in the Supreme Court, like that's not the last word, but it is the precedent that has been set. And so other courts are going to likely rule in like manner. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's taking the ceremonial law and he's adjudicating it. And he's saying, "Hey, guys, have you not read the scriptures? How we do this?" And what the priest did was he goes, "Hey, I have no holy bread, or I have no common bread, I just have holy bread." But the priest was responsible for every so often taking the bread of the presence, the holy bread, off the table and putting new bread on it. And that's what the priest did. He took this holy bread off, essentially deconsecrating it, right? And he put new on, presumably, and he said, "Here, David, here's the food. You can eat." Okay, that's example one. And then in the second example, he goes on and said, "Have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless?" So hypothetical, right? If today is the Christian Sabbath, if today is the Lord's Day and it's a Sabbath, got a question. Am I profaning the Sabbath right now by being up here laboring in God's word and preaching? According to Jesus, no. Because who was going to work in the temple on the Sabbath but the priest? And he says, "Look, man," and basically what Jesus is saying is, "Y'all missed the boat." Okay, y'all missed it. And he says this and he goes, and this is how he makes his case. He gives them two case examples, one being the holy bread in the temple, the second being the priests themselves. They work on the Sabbath, right? And then he goes, "Look, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice." And he says, "You would not have condemned the guiltless." In that one sentence, Jesus proclaims David and the priest who gave him the bread, and he acquits the priest who work on the Sabbath, and he acquits his boys who were picking heads of grain on that day. And he says, look, Pharisees, I am Lord of the Sabbath. Therefore, I am the authoritative interpreter of that law. And the Pharisees there, they shut their mouths and they move on. Now, a couple things to point out here. What did Jesus not do in this scene? He did not abolish the Sabbath. Some New Testament scholars and pastors, and I would argue most within kind of casual evangelicalism, they look at this passage and they say, look, Jesus says he's Lord of the Sabbath, therefore it's over. No more Sabbath, no need to obey the fourth commandment, we're good, because Jesus is the Sabbath. There's something wrong with that line of argument. One, Jesus is the Sabbath. He is our Sabbath rest. Two, he is Lord of the Sabbath. But look at his argument. If there were, in fact, no more Sabbath day, why would he defend his actions and exposit and adjudicate the Old Testament law? All he would have had to say is, look, y'all, new covenant, new rules, no more Sabbath. I'm here now, we're good. But that's not what he does. He goes in and he defends from the law what his disciples were doing on the Sabbath. Why do that if the Sabbath is abolished or about to be abolished? It makes no sense. But then we move on and we see example two, or case study two, if you will. And here, Jesus goes on, verse 9. He went out from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So you see what the Pharisees did. First, they said, your boys are doing what is not lawful to do. And Jesus schools them. Well, now they're getting a little wiser, and they're asking him a question. They're using a little bit more subversion. And they're saying, hey, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? The glaring assumption being, it's not lawful to heal on the Sabbath. Because that would be work, and therefore it'd be breaking the law, according to the Pharisaical interpretation. But they go on. And it tells you right there, the narrative hooks us up. He says, so that they might accuse him. This is not an honest question, requesting an honest response. This is a setup question. And so they ask the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him? And he said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? And so you see what Jesus is doing. He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. He's arguing from the lesser to the greater and saying, look, you got a sheep that falls into a well or a pit and hurts itself. What are you going to do, Pharisee? Well, I'm going to take care of my sheep. I'm going to pull it out of the pit. I'm going to mend its leg, and we're going to move on. And then he goes on in verse 12, and he says, of how much more value is a man than a sheep? And then he makes the authoritative declaration, so it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Again, if Jesus is doing away with the Sabbath, why does he keep defending his actions in observance of the Sabbath? In redneck language, that's like wiping before you poop. It doesn't make sense. Okay? We don't do that. And so he gives the authoritative declaration, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. So here are the unequivocal two principles that we learn here. Religious observance without the exercise of compassion is hypocrisy. And to corroborate that, or to build a case for that statement, Jesus says, I desire mercy rather than sacrifice, and it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. So our second point, and I've already expounded it, so I'm not going to do it again, but let me just for clarity, doing good is always good. Doing good, and I mean real good, according to the good that God says is good, is always good. It's always good to take care of your neighbor and really take care of them. So God desires mercy, not sacrifice, and doing good is always good. So, what does all this mean? I want to make some observations here. The primary point of the text is just, it's in the text. God desires mercy, not sacrifice, and doing good is always good. That's your lesson for today. However, we got to do some work, church, because we're not used to all this Sabbath talk, right? Because I guarantee most of us have been reared in a tradition where the Sabbath was not a thing. Right, wrong, or indifferent, we just assumed we're going to take the Sabbath casually now because we're in the new covenant. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And these are not dumb arguments. I'm not saying that. But they're not compelling. And I'll tell you why they're not compelling. One, for reasons I've already given. Jesus defends the observance of the Sabbath. Okay? To be sure, we're observing the Sabbath on a Sunday now and not a Saturday. We're not Seventh-day Adventist. Okay? Why? Well, I'll tell you why. A couple passages. In Revelation, and you're going to have to look it up because I don't have the text reference with me. But in Revelation, when John is on the island of Patmos and he writes his letter and he says, hey, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It's Revelation chapter 1. I can get you that far. Okay, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. All throughout Acts, the early church is gathering when? On the Lord's day. Okay, that's my textual defense for the observance of the Sabbath. Now, post-resurrection, after the resurrection of Christ, after the inauguration of the new covenant, we recognize the Sabbath on the Lord's day. Now, this is what the Lord of the Sabbath has authority to do. He has authority to change which day we observe the principle. God never once changes his law. Okay? All of the ceremonial laws, the bulls, goats, blood, and bacon, okay, all of those laws were literally fulfilled in the sacrifice of Christ. So it's not that they are like gone away with, it's that they're done. Jesus fulfilled all those laws. The civil law, kind of like the bacon and we can eat shrimp and all those things, right? That was for a time and a place. That was for the theocracy of the nation state of Israel in the Bible. Well, that's done away with, so we can eat bacon. Cool? All right. But if you're going to say we do no longer need to observe the Sabbath in accordance with God's institution on Sunday, you're going to have to make a very compelling case to me why we're going to obey and follow and hold to commandments 1 through 3 and then 5 through 10. Someone's going to have to make a very compelling case why all of a sudden that one commandment no longer stands when the other 9 do. And if you take away one, you've put all of them asunder. The scripture testifies more than once. If you break the law in any place, you've broken it all. It's over. And it's because you cannot not obey one commandment without breaking them all. If I murder, I have broken all 10. If I steal, I've broken all 10. If I covet, I've broken all 10. Why? Because the 10 commandments are summarized like this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I cannot steal, murder, commit adultery, or do any of those things and love the Lord my God and my neighbor. Can't do it. If I break one, I break them all. Now we got this fourth commandment all up in that mix. Let me ask you this. How can I love God and love my neighbor without observing the principle of resting one day in seven? What was inaugurated in the very creation of the world, on the seventh day, God rested. And written on the tablets of stone with the finger of God, you shall honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. How do I obey those commandments and or disobey those commandments and love God and neighbor? How do I do that? So, if you're going to abolish the Sabbath altogether, right? We're not talking to just what day we observe it on, because that's a given, right? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. From Acts 2 on, the churches are meeting on Sunday. Why? Well, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He was resurrected on the third day. And so now, in light of the new covenant, we observe the principle, the essential of the law, by gathering and resting on Sunday. So if you're going to say that's not the case, here's what you got to do. One commandment's just got to be out. Okay? Secondly, you got to contend with 1900 plus years of church history. Got a question? Why do we gather here on Sunday? Is it just because it's convenient? Is it because it's a cultural thing? Or do we tacitly gather together on Sunday because that's the way God has designed it? And the way God has inaugurated it, and no matter what our mouths confess, every church in all the world, save for Seventh-day Adventists, gather on the Lord's Day. Why? I would argue because we're being obedient to God's creation ordinance. We're being obedient to the established pattern of the new covenant law. In keeping with the fourth commandment, we gather on the Lord's day. So, quickly, some observations. Under the old covenant, the Sabbath was observed on Saturday and involved solemn rest, burnt offerings, and sacrifices. Under the new covenant, it's observed on Sunday. It still involves solemn rest, and it still involves sacrifices. But how do we sacrifice? A sacrifice of praise. We sing the word, we pray the word, we read the word, we preach the word. This is a sacrifice pleasing to the Lord. Why do we not sacrifice bulls and goats? We read that this morning. Jesus made final atonement. Second, oh, I did one and two all together. Old covenant, Saturday. New covenant, Sunday. Animal sacrifices, sacrifices of praise. See the difference? Third, as Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, His is the authoritative interpreter as to what the Sabbath is, what it means, what can and cannot be done on it, and notice that He did not abolish the Sabbath. Fourth, in light of the new covenant, Christ's resurrection, the Sabbath is now on Sunday, the Lord's Day. I will submit to you the Lord's Day today is the Christian Sabbath. Fifth, observing the Sabbath is not optional. It's not an option, church. We must observe the Sabbath. If you really believe that all of God's commandments written on the tablet are binding except one, please offer me some compelling evidence. Because it's not in the scripture and it's not in church history. And then sixth, every Sunday we gather to rest and worship. It's either just a coincidence or it is because whatever our mouths say, we are compelled to maintain the observance of the Christian Sabbath. I say all of that, right? Because chapter 12, verses 1 through 14 make no sense if we do not have an understanding of what the Sabbath is. So, can we pluck heads of grain and feed our families on the Sabbath? Absolutely. Can we do good on the Sabbath? Absolutely. Can we ignore it altogether and act like it's simply our choice? No. You are required by God, under His law, to observe the Sabbath, to keep it holy. And in keeping with that commandment, we gather together in solemn assembly to worship every Lord's day. Now, some of us need to repent. Some of us come and go to the Lord's Day gathering as we please. Some of us who are not here this morning are not here because they were unaware of this reality. Do I want to go to the lake or do I want to go to church? Do I want to go do this or do I want to gather and assemble according to the Word of God? I'm tired. I don't feel like it. Now look, are there legitimate reasons? Do we have the grace and mercy of Christ? Yeah. Can we simply order our lives however we want? No. No, we can't. Keep this in mind. This is not just stringent law. Do you think God gave any commandment? Or not, I don't need to talk past tense. Do you think God has given any commandment whatsoever that is not for your good? Do you think God commands anything that is not for your good and your flourishing? All of these laws of God, if He created everything and designed the universe, it seems to me that He knows how it works. And remember, Jesus told us, I think it's in Luke, remember? The Sabbath is not made for man, but like the Sabbath, right? Like the point of the Sabbath is for your good and for your rest. It's for your good, church. How many people lie and walk around exhausted, broke, overrun? I can't do it. You're tired. When's the last time you took a day off? Well, I got work to do. I got cattle to get in. I got corn to harvest. I got mouths to You think God didn't know that when He made the entire universe? Or just in all of a sudden in 2021, just like, He's like, oops, wasn't figuring that out. No. The very reason, a reason for the Sabbath day is to trust God's provision. You are not God. Take one day out of seven off. Set it apart for God, for worship, for rest. And trust that God will provide and that the world will keep spinning even if, I promise it's not going to fall off course if you take a day off. And God says, you need a day off. So take one. Take one. Let me close with a historic understanding of what the church has said all the way up until very recently. I'm reading from the Second London Baptist Confession. It's exactly quoted from the Westminster Confession, and 1,800 years without contention has believed concerning the Sabbath. It says this, time specified by God should be set apart for the worship of God. So by His word, in a positive moral and perpetual commandment that obligates everyone in every age, He has specifically appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy to Him. From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, the appointed day was the last day of the week. After the resurrection of Christ, it was changed to the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day. This day is to be kept to the end of the ages as the Christian Sabbath. since the observance of the last day of the week has been abolished. The Sabbath is kept holy to the Lord when people have first prepared their hearts appropriately and arranged their everyday affairs in advance. Then they observe a holy rest all day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their secular employment and recreation. Not only that, but they also fill the whole time with public and private acts of worship and the duties of necessity and mercy. What ought I to do on the Sabbath? Give myself to works of necessity, piety, and mercy. What does this mean? Right off the bat, nurses, good to go. Go save lives on the Sabbath. EMT workers, good to go. Go save lives on the Sabbath. Police officers, protect us on the Sabbath. Hospital workers, you see what I'm saying, right? Like, we're tracking. This is not meant to be a noose around your neck. It's meant to be life-giving, as all the laws of God. But somehow, I don't think running around doing whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want, is honoring to God on the Lord's day. You're reasonable people. Work it out. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the graciousness of your word, that you have made a day that has been set apart for our rest, to find rest for our weary souls. Lord, we confess that in Christ we have our rest. But you have established it in real, tangible ways, that this is not just some ethereal idea, but it is a living reality that we observe one day in seven, set apart to worship you, to give ourselves to acts of necessity, of worship, and of mercy. Let us never be like the hypocrites of the Pharisees that would say we cannot save life on the Sabbath, but not either let us be like the flippant ones who would deny the Sabbath altogether and simply worship as we please when we want. Let us embrace your law fully, knowing that it is for our good, for our flourishing, for our life, and for your glory, Lord. Realizing that it's your very character and nature that is revealed to us in the law, that it is good for us to rest and to worship. Father, we ask all these things for the sake of your Son and the glory of your name. Amen. Amen.